probably Wednesday night, so it's mostly home folks, right? Right? So we got all of the, most of the other folks that are, you know, that come during the meeting, and that's great, and we're glad to have them and that kind of thing. But sometimes it's good when you have a meeting every now and then to kind of address things that go on in the church in and of itself, just our, you know, our own kind of things. What do we do? Once all the uproar is over and all the noise is over and all the other things are done, we're back to it being just us. The Sunday morning Sunday school, the Sunday morning church, the Sunday night, the dinners in between and people going out and getting something and then coming back in on Wednesday night for prayer meeting and those kind of things. And then that routine begins to set in. You know, I was taught a long time ago by the old preacher. He said, you know, I was looking at a picture at his house. And I stood there for a while. I happened to be over there for having some dinner. And I was just looking at the picture. And he said, "What you see there?" And I said, "Well, I guess this fella here is, you know, pretty well burdened probably by sin and the stresses of life and stuff like that." And I said, "I guess the serpent right here is probably the devil." And he said, "No, you missed it. Let's eat." I'm like, "Well, tell me what it is, you know, because he's an artist. I mean, when he drew, when he painted, he had a purpose in the story, you know." And so he said, "Now you missed it. Let's eat." So I got back. I got finished eating and I went back over there and I'm standing back in the hallway. I remember standing there looking at it. I'm thinking, I'm praying, you know, I'm thinking I'm going to come up with something profound and I'm going to figure out what it was he meant when he did that. And he said, "Have you figured it out yet?" And I said, "Well, I guess maybe the serpent is just sin and the lion is the devil, roaring lion, 1 Peter 5, walking about seeking whom may devour. That's probably what that is." He says, "No, you missed it." And he started to walk off. I said, "Wait a minute." I said, "What is that?" He said, "The serpent is the little thing in the picture." He said, "Because sin compared to what wears a Christian out is not the number one killer of Christians. You would think it would be the diamondback running across the ground. But the number one killer of Christians is not even the devil that's behind him. It's the routine duty that it takes to just maintain doing the same thing all the time." He said the number one killer of Christians is just the routine duty. I get up, I read my Bible, I pray, I go to church, I go to work, I fight with my wife on occasion, or my husband on occasion, and my little saintly brats on occasion get out of whack and, you know, they go prodigal for a few minutes, or either I put them in the pig pen for a little while, you know, and then I go get them just so I have a good illustration or whatever, and then it's rinse, wash, and repeat the following week. You know, what is beginning to happen in our churches is just a lack of faithfulness. Just steadfast, just filling my spot in the pew. You know, they used to say people got upset because you sat in their pew. I'm glad that if you want that pew, you can have that spot as long as I can depend on you being in that spot 4 and 5 times a week. It used to not be in any question whatsoever. When the doors were open, people were in church. Faithfulness is underrated. People are like, you know, "Well, what can I do? Fill the pew." I personally, now Brother Mike, he doesn't care. He'll go preach the corn stalks. It doesn't matter to him. He doesn't care, you know. He's like, "There's some cornfields I preached to before, all that, the brown out there and stuff. I preached to all that before. I preached to dead things and kind of a deal. No problem." But for me, I like the pews to be filled up. I like it when other people are there. I like it when the singing is lively. I like it when the shouting is good. I do. It's not that way all the time, but I like it when it gets that way. I enjoy it. I like the testimonies of being in the hospital. I remember when you had all the fluid on your lungs and we prayed for you when you fell off the scaffolding and the angel didn't grab you before you hit the ground, or either he did and kept you from leaving. I don't know, but I'm glad you're here. But I like hearing all those things. But you know what begins to be difficult is the misconception that, well, I've been doing this for a long time, something should be different. While our relationship should be different, no question about it, we should grow in the depth and the knowledge and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that stands in our way sometimes is we're thinking that, is there something that replaces the routine duty? Well, to answer your question, the answer to that is no. The steadfastness on a regular basis, that just happens to be your name, but the steadfastness of you being there every single day repeating the same things. In other words, it's good not to sin. Would you agree? Should we just sin a little bit to kind of break the routine? No, I don't think that's a good thing. Do we need to make a routine out of when we sin, then we go back to the altar and all? Well, yes, we should get things right at the altar, but if that becomes the defining factors in our Christian life, then we might want to grow beyond that. Do you see the picture so far? So what I want to try to show you tonight is that there is another level that you can go to besides just being thankful, but it is probably the most difficult thing in the world. As you're turning to John chapter number 13, I want to recall a story for you in Luke chapter number 22. In Luke chapter number 22, all the apostles are there arguing over something. You know what they're arguing over? The same thing we argue about today. Who's the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? When the Lord comes to His kingdom, I want to know who is it that's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And the Lord pauses. He listens to them for just a little while. And you know what He says to them? He said, you want to be great? Yes, Lord, I want to be great. Well, then you got to be the least. Well, that doesn't sound right. And the Lord said, you want to be the master? I do. Then be the servant. The Lord said, the greatest of you, when y'all are arguing who's going to sit on the right hand and who's going to be on the left hand, the truth of the matter is the one who becomes the greatest servant is going to be the one that's exalted the highest when the time comes for judgment. You know, that naturally runs against our grain. We generally don't like to serve. And can I say this? I'm not talking about just serving people that you like to serve or that you have to serve. For instance, nowadays we give out trophies because a parent does what he's supposed to do for kids. They didn't come into the world on their own. You brought them into the world. You owe them or have a debt of responsibility to take care of them. Now make sure you understand, kids, that doesn't mean you get everything you want. It means with food and raiment therewith you better be content, because that might be all mom and dad can provide for you. But here's what I'm going to say. I'm not making fun. I'm simply saying to you, they have a responsibility to you, but you have a responsibility back to them. And too often what happens is in our churches now, we recognize everybody for just doing what they ought to be doing. In Luke chapter number 17, he says that it's impossible. You don't have to turn there, but I know that we're going to be here in John in just a second. But just listen to me. In Luke 17, he said, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him for who they come. Better for him the millstone be hung about his neck and cast into the sea than for him to offend one of these little ones. And then one of the apostles says, Lord, when somebody offends us, what should we do? And he said, you should forgive him. And he said, well, how many times should I forgive him? He said, 70 times, or 7 times. He said, until 70 times 7. You know what he said? Lord, increase our faith. You got to be kidding me. If the guy comes back to me and asks me to forgive him, I have to forgive him again. I mean, after a while, can you say, I'll forgive you again, but I mean, go shoot yourself or something. You're wearing me out, you know, because you keep sinning against me. But the thing that is taught in that passage right after that is that which one of you, having a servant, that when he comes in out of the field, he goes and takes care of what he wants first and doesn't take care of you? Remember the passage? And he says, no, that's not what happens. He said, I trow not. That means I don't think so. He said, I trow not. He said, when the servant comes in, no matter how tired he is, no matter how worn out he is, no matter how difficult things have been for him, the first responsibility is to take care of the master. And at the end of taking care of the master, when he looks for accolades or recognition or appreciation, he says to him, what do you say to the servant? The servant says, I've done that which is my duty to do, for I am an unprofitable servant. I told you it's hard. Because you live in a day and time, because of social media, that one of the things that happens is everybody all of a sudden has this idea that they are more important than they really are. Is that a fair statement? I mean, what would be in your mind, what would possess you, ma'am, to think that somebody wants to see a picture of you washing your hair, or you having curlers in your hair, or a mud mask on your face? And yet it gets broadcast to everybody in the world as if you're important. Or, you know, where you go buy your donuts, or what time you have the morning constitution, or whatever it might be. The stuff that is out there, you caught that, didn't you? Good, I'm glad you're paying attention. The stuff that is out there produces a mindset that I'm very, very important. Yet the ones that are important in the Lord's kingdom are those that are willing to say, what can I do? How can I help? Not how can I serve, not what can I... You live in a narcissistic society. And that narcissistic society says, it's all about me. It's not like, you know, I'm coming to church and what can I do for the church? It's what can the church do for me? If you want me to come to your church, what is it that you're going to be doing for me? Do I get a parking space? Do I get a name on the parking space? Brother, can you turn me down just a little bit? Do you mind? Or do I get a special seat? Do I get special recognition? You know, we live in a day and time that if you come to church more than 3 or 4 times a month, it's kind of like we should give you a pin and a certificate and recognize you because you did that which is your duty to do. I read my Bible through. Well, isn't that what I'm supposed to do? I'm a Christian. Years ago, a lot of years ago now, when I was a policeman, we had a thing called general orders and SOPs. Besides federal law, state law, and municipal ordinances, we had certain rules and regulations that ran the sheriff's office. There was a rule and regulation for everything. And then if you were in special operations or thing, there's another manual for that, for SWAT call-outs and for other things that take place. That manual would make this one look thick. It was about this thick in regular three-ring binder, 8.5 by 11 sheets of paper, front and back on both sides. And you had to read those because those things governed how you acted. And there was a rule for everything so that if you messed up, the sergeant was going to jack you up and he was going to point to you violated, you know, general order, so on and so forth, or standard operating procedure, so on and so forth. So it was incumbent upon you to read those things to know how the sheriff's office operated and then put your initials there to show that you had read them so that when they jacked you up, you couldn't say, I didn't know. Right? It was part of a job qualification, but they left it to you to read that. And so therefore, they said, you read it. There's no way for them to check and see if you are reading it. But if you wanted to be a policeman and work there, you had to read the general orders and SOP. But now we have to encourage people to read the general orders and SOPs because it's what we get preached to on a regular basis. And then, hey, I read my Bible through. Okay, man, bring on the band. We're having a special ceremony, almost like a Jew has a bar mitzvah, because you have a rite of passage. You've been saved 45 years now and you finally read your Bible through one time. Right? I've done that which is my duty to do. I went to church today. Look, I realize for a lot of our churches, especially if you preach like me and Brother Mike do, I realize at times it feels like the tribulation. I know we're pre-trib rapture. I get that. But every now and then you're thinking, I got to rethink my theology here because I kind of feel like I'm in purgatory or something. I don't, you know, I'm just saying now, maybe it's not that way here. Some of my folks are kind of like that. I can tell when they're sweating, they think they're in the fire, you know, and I'm kind of like, tell your uncle to give more money. We'll move you out of purgatory kind of thing. I'm just joking. Those of you that don't know me, I'm cutting up with you. But here's what I want you to understand. There's a principle that is missing in our churches today. And it is something that used to be taken for granted that when people needed help, they could go to a church because churches were always looking to try to serve other people. Now, biblically, we know if we go through the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we know that we're supposed to serve the Lord first and then each other second, and then we go to the world. We've kind of got that messed up. We think we'll spend more time taking care of the world when we have people among us that need help right here. Now, I have to say this before I get into this. What I'm going to talk to you about is going to give you the idea that what you think servanthood is being up in everybody's business. I had to give you the negative side because you have to have positive and negative to have power. Servanthood doesn't entitle you to know everybody's business. In other words, if you have a servant that's working for you, not only do you not treat that servant so much like family that you divulge family secrets, but also if you have a servant that works for you, it's not that servant's job to use his position to try to find out something about the boss to go tell the other servants. Can I get a witness? In the Bible, that's called a busybody. That is not spiritual. You see, what social media has done is made you overly interested in what everybody else is doing. And then what you do is you look at somebody and you think because they looked at you funny, you think, oh, well, they got a problem with me. No, maybe they got a headache. Or maybe you are ugly. I don't know. I have no idea. But what I'm saying is, you know, you don't talk to them and they turn away and you're like, oh, well, they got a problem with me. Maybe you have bad breath.
But
here's the thing. And it's not your fault because you haven't been instructed about that. You think that it's almost like it's my responsibility to find out what's going on in everybody's life. Oh, I hope y'all are doing okay. I'm glad to see you're still married, but there's 8 inches between you, and that's uncommon because used to, before you were married, we demanded the 8 inches. But since you've been married, it's kind of like, it's okay. It's okay. Are y'all having problems? I'll be open for counseling after service. She's like, no, man, I'm hot. Tell him to get up off of me right now. I don't want to be hugging up right now. I've been riding in the car all day, and he just got off of work, and he just don't really smell the greatest in the world. That doesn't mean A and J are having problems. It simply means that it's their business. And so maybe I kind of perceive something's not right with Jesse. I'm probably not going to do with you because your brother's not here. But then I come to sisters and go, is your sister okay?
Oh, wait, you're both my sisters.
Is she all right? Are you sure? Now you're thinking, why are you asking me? Why don't you ask her? It's never stopped you before. And then I'm like, and then you're thinking, well, maybe there is something wrong with her. Oh, Brother Peacock thought something was wrong with you. This is a silly illustration to try to make a point that servanthood is not this thing where you get intimate. Do you understand? The kids are amening me already. They're like, yeah. Yeah, we're liking that. It's not where you divulge things about other people. Listen, if you're a servant on the inside, you may learn things about who you're serving that are not for public consumption. There are certain things that will happen inside your church that are not for public consumption. That's not cultish. That's how you run your family. Certain things happen at the family that you work out. You're still a family. You still love each other. It's just every now and then you think about murder, maybe on occasion. You don't do it, but you think about it, and then it passes, and then you go ahead and have something to eat. But that's not stuff that gets out. Do you understand what I'm saying? I promise you, if you can grab this point, the message will be really long. So if you're like, no, I really don't, just say, yeah, I get it. It's like, hey, we're out of here. Let's get a donut. Or if keto, you get a fat bomb. No, but at any rate, we eat whale blubber. It works great for the Eskimos. But it tastes like a wetsuit that's been sweated in. Brother Peacock, you like that? Are you serious? Look, I appreciate being here, and I'll be as gracious as I can, but no, I do not like whale blubber. I've chewed it now for 10 minutes, and I still can't get it down. It is some unreal stuff. They're like, this is good stuff. I'm like, I'm glad you live in Alaska. I live in Florida. We cook our fish there, but not to the point it tastes like rubber tires. And then they put seal oil on it. You have not lived until you have seal oil. You say, why? If you ever could figure out what a seal would taste like, that oil tastes like that seal. But when you taste that, you're not thinking it's oil. You're thinking it might be some other liquid because it is nasty, and they think it's great. Now, here's the point I'm making. And I have to be careful because some of you are so interested in being a good servant that you have a misconception of what that means, and it means that you become intrusive in someone else's life, and instead of just helping them with what they need, you start asking them questions to try to figure out where it is that you fit in to this equation because you want to be that best bud that's there for them, and I just want to serve you. And your motive is right, but your method is a soup sandwich because you're too close. Do you understand? Servants never get that close. All right, now watch. Look at it in Luke chapter, or John chapter number 13. And let me just cover a couple of things here with you so that you grab a hold of this. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew His hour was come, that He should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved His Son, loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them that's a little bit better. He loved them unto the end. Watch. Verse 2, and supper being ended, The devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself, poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh Simon, he cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter saith to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus saith unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him and said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Brother Joe, you pray. Ask the Lord to help us. Would you please? Amen. Look at verse number 2. And supper being ended. Leave it to a preacher to get something out of that. Just three words. And supper being, I can't even count, ended. Four words, drop the and, supper being ended. Okay? That means the time of filling yourself, the time of self-gratification, the time of satiating yourself, the time of taking care of yourself, the time of making it all about you, that's over with now. Remember, this is right before the Lord is going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then He's going to go from the Garden of Gethsemane, He's going to go to Calvary's cross, right? So the epitome or the ultimate of servanthood or sacrifice is going to take place on Calvary, right? Everybody's familiar with Calvary. They sang about the cross tonight. That's how we got in, is at the cross. Here's what I want you to see. Before he got to the cross, he's sitting there. He said, okay, supper's over now. The first thing you have to grab out of maybe this message tonight is that there's some things that you have got to learn. I've got to pronounce a benediction over. There's some things that I have to say, the time of my self-gratification, the time of my pity party, the time of my bitterness, the time of my anger and my wrath and my frustration, the time of my manipulation, the time of making it all about me, because after all, that's what the world does. In the world today, as I said in the prelude to the message, in the foyer, the entrance way to coming into where we are now, I said to you that the mindset, especially in America, is hey, it's all about me. Well, not biblically, it's not all about you, it's about others. It's about Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Can I just tell you that that's an acronym for the word joy? You say, well, why? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so what the Lord tries to show you is joy is important and it is directly equated to your spiritual strength. But one of the things that will take your joy from you is if you put anything ahead of Jesus. Even if you put others ahead of Jesus, which is you can be an other. Do you realize you can put yourself ahead of the Lord and you can demand from others, you can demand more attention than even the Lord Himself gets. You know when the priest came into the Holy of Holies there, what he would do is he would walk in and his ministration was always done with a blue garment on and with all of the ornamentation that came with being a priest. But when it came time for him to minister, he put on a linen ephod. That's why when David was dancing before the Lord, he took off his kingly robes and became just a common person. He was simply ministering. And so when you would walk into the Holy of Holies and into the holy place, there was a supernatural light that is in there. Well, in churches nowadays, you're supposed to be a king and a priest. And we come into church and it's kind of like, turn the spotlight on me. I made it in. Turn on the spotlight. It's about me. Let me tell you what I heard. Let me tell you what I know. There's always something. But the truth of the matter is, can I say this to you? And you probably don't do this. But the reason you're in everybody else's business is so you can find out something nobody else knows because it puts the spotlight on you. You're really not interested in the other people's business. You're interested in using other people's business to put the spotlight on you. Can I get a witness? And you don't mind people asking you questions as long as it's about things you want to have revealed. In other words, you didn't get recognized, appreciated, or gratification for what it was that you did. You don't mind somebody knowing that so they can say that so that you can get the recognition that you think you live. That's called politicizing things so that you're trying to rise by talking your way to the top. But if they ask questions and find out things you don't want them to know that puts you in a bad light, you don't want them to know that. Can I say this? I have to say this to my people at my church on a regular basis. Sometimes we actually have people that do crazy stuff. I know you find that hard to believe. It's kind of like, really? You have people in your church that, yeah, we have people in my church. And the key active word there is people. And people are people. People don't need people because we're the luckiest people in all the world. No, people are, you know, the world would be a great place without people. Right? Or if all the people were like who we are, right? Then everybody would be, hey, we'd be really good, right? That's why none of you can run for political office, because you'd kill everybody who wasn't like you. Yeah, you're more Muslim than you like to imagine. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Here's what happens is all of a sudden people make mistakes and they mess up. And sometimes it's of a public nature, but not everybody knows about that. And guess what happens? Invariably, somebody finds that out and they'll say, preacher, did you know about brother so-and-so? Did you know about A and J? I mean, you know, they don't have the gap anymore. It's, preacher, did you know? Yeah, I knew. Well, why didn't you tell me? Well, in police work, we used to call that a clue. I didn't tell you for two reasons. Number one, it was none of your business. And number two, I knew if I told you, it would be everybody else's business. Sometimes the reason people don't tell you things and they're not all intimate with you and, oh, I want to learn your story. Tell me where you came from. And then, you know, they're, you know why they don't do that? Because of two reasons. Number one, it's none of your business. And number two, they know if they tell you, you will tell everybody else. It says a lot if you have to fish information out of people. If they want to tell you, let them tell you. But if they don't, why are you asking? There's a selfish motive there. Somewhere along the line, you have to decide there's certain things in my life that I've got to pronounce a benediction over. Including having to know everything about everybody. Look, this is home folks tonight. I'm just telling you, I've been a pastor for 30 years. I was raised since 9 months before I was born in church. I know what destroys churches. And you know what destroys churches? You say it's false doctrine. Not as much as loose lips that sink ships. This is just a family conversation. This is just what I have seen tear churches up right when they're starting to grow, right when the community is starting to recognize, hey man, they're still there and they're still going and people are getting saved and I kind of think I want to get in on that. Invariably, it will not be a doctrinal dissertation that will tear the church up. It will be somebody who knew something about somebody and puts a little spin or a twist on it, and the next thing you know, that person's embarrassed because that information, I spent an hour with a pastor on the phone today, exactly what I'm talking to you about right now. A lady in the church found out some information about something that happened nearly 10 years ago and has now decided and taken it upon her part to make sure that all the women in the church know, you need to pray for so and so. Because 10 years ago, he did some bad things. And we need to pray that he doesn't fall back into that. Safe to say, if he hasn't already and you didn't know anything about it, he probably is okay. But you can't wait to make sure everybody knows what? That you know. So he says, preacher, what am I going to do? I said, well, brother, I mean, I hate to tell you this, but they pay you the big bucks. You're going to have to sit down with a lady and say, sister, I don't know why you took it upon yourself to find this out, but now you've created a real problem. And you're going to have to tell her to put a sock in it. And hope and pray that she hasn't done so much damage to that man and his whole family, because she's putting out stuff that his little ones don't know nothing about. Now let me ask you a question. Be straight up honest, okay? Don't be an independent Baptist for a second. Be straight up honest. Wouldn't that make you mad? And wouldn't that make you think, look, that ain't why I came to church. If I wanted to do that, I'd call the National Enquirer or I'd put it on my own Facebook page. I didn't come to church to have all my secrets exposed. Right? Now let me ask you a question. Maybe you know some secrets tonight about somebody. You know what you might ought to want to do? Or even in your own life, you might want to pronounce a benediction over them, go burying them in the ground, and don't ever dig them up ever again. You say, why? Because that's the stuff the devil uses. He constantly uses your past. Try to hold you back in the present. Amen. Don't bring your filthy past into your clean present, because you'll dirty up the present based upon the past. The past is the past.
That's good.
Amen. You know what you have to learn to do? You've got to learn to pronounce a benediction over it. Maybe you had a disagreement with somebody in the church. Okay, still saved. Well, you know how they done me? Yeah, and I know how you've done the Lord too. And sooner or later, you're going to do the same thing to somebody else, and whatever they hurt you with, you've hurt somebody with. You just choose to have amnesia, selective amnesia over certain things. What you have to learn to do is say, you know what, it's time for me to get over that. Build a bridge and get over it. You know what some people do as Christians? They never get up and serve anybody because they continue to just circle that bitter water of Marah and go around and around the mountain all the time. And he said, we need to get up and go to Cain. I ain't going. You know what they done to me? And instead of hearing praises about these brothers that have gotten overcome and God's given them victory over physical problems, you're sitting back there going, yeah, well, I ain't got no blessing. Well, the Lord doesn't bless unrighteousness or a bitter spirit. Maybe the reason that you're not getting the blessing is you won't get up from the supper table of things you should have pronounced a benediction over a long time ago. Somebody got your boyfriend. Good, they get to live with them the rest of their life and you don't. 10 years into marriage, you'll be thinking, thank God I didn't marry that man. Lord, you sure are good. Woo! Praise the Lord. What are you doing? I'm looking where I would be if it wasn't. Oh man, I'm glad the Lord passed him off to her. You ain't got no choice now. I'm just saying. She says, I'm good. Number one, supper being ended. You say, why? Well, notice in the passage right there, it's all right in the passage. The Bible says, and he riseth from supper. You say, why? Because you have to be willing to get up before you can get out. You can't stay stuck where you are all the time. Some people get stuck, they get upset because of the loss of somebody, and they get bitter, and they literally dwell there for years and years and years. You know what they do? Supper's over, but they're just sitting at the table. I ain't getting up. Well, why not? Supper's over. Yeah, well, I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to think about the meal we just had. No, he said he riseth from supper. Why does he put that stuff in there? Can I give you something? As young people, you'll get some of this at camp. One of the things you're going to learn is that in the younger life, you're going to have a lot of things that are going to knock you down. I wish I could tell you. Otherwise, I know you're all victors and you're always winners and we're always on top and we're number one. Okay, great. Let me give you reality. In reality, you are going to get your lights punched out. You're going to get your heart broken. You're going to have things happen to you that are going to cause you to just want to sit and sulk. Just sit at the table. I don't want to do nothing. I'm in the house. I'm at the table, but I ain't doing nothing. I'm just sitting right here. Hey, let's go out and pass out tracts. I don't want to go. Hey, let's go out and go street. I don't want to go. Hey, let's go out and tell the community about something. I don't want to go. Hey, let's read our Bible. Let's go to youth camp. I don't want to go. Hey, let's go do this. No, why? I'm sitting. I'm not getting up from this. You say, why? I'm bitter about what I ate and I didn't get what I wanted and I'm sitting.
Help us, Lord. Good.
Now let me show you something, because until you get up, you can't get the latter part of the message, and there's only one more point. But notice what happens with the Lord. His supper is over. He rises from supper, and what does he do? He lays aside his outer garment and he picks up a towel and a wash basin and he starts over toward the apostles and he girds himself with that towel and now he starts his service, but he can't do his service until he gets up from supper. He has to say, I'm through with everything. Might I remind you, this is the same time where Judas is going to betray him. Might I remind you, it is when he is going to come to the realization that the apostles there, every one of them, are going to desert him before the night is over. He is fixing to go to Gethsemane. This is the last Passover, and they still aren't sure what's going on. To the point that, a little bit later on, he says, one of y'all is going to betray me tonight. They never suspect Judas. Judas never got up from the supper table. He had it in his mind from the moment he was chosen to follow the Lord that he was going to fix it the way he thought it ought to be. And he betrayed the Lord because he never got up from that. His mind never changed. I'm staying here. I'm stuck where I'm at. And I don't intend to move.
Hello.
I shall not be. I shall not be moved. I shall not. You need spiritual X-lax. You need to move, but you need to have something to move you off of that. and get all of that foul, nasty, smelly stuff out of you that is causing you to just sit at the table. I realize that's kind of a little bit, probably I need to learn to change my illustration, but that visual is not a great visual, but you got the illustration. You understand it's kind of like, yeah, because what happens when you're plugged up, your stove up, and you're in a bad mood? The Lord got up. You know what He did? He went over and He took His outer garment off. That would be the garment that would distinguish Him from everything else. And He puts on Himself just that linen ephod is all that's there. What's funny about the linen ephod is, and maybe most people don't know this, but the linen ephod is a strange thing. It's linen for a reason. The reason why it is linen is because linen doesn't absorb fluids. If you go to a nice restaurant, they give you, you know, when we go to restaurants like we eat, or at least what I eat at, they give you paper napkins. You say, why? Because they pick up everything. The paper napkin is all about Himself. He's all about picking up anything and everything around Him. He's kind of like, you know, gossips in the church. They're picking up, they're just there to pick up everybody's business, you know. That was supposed to be funny. Y'all are like, are you getting on to me? Or no, I was thinking that wasn't you. But at any rate, linen has an unusual thing. It's woven so tightly and made of such a material that when water gets on it, it repels the water. When oil gets on it, it repels the oil. It doesn't absorb it. The priest's garment was made of that for a reason. Because when they poured the oil on Aaron's head, the oil was to run down his hair, down his beard, onto the linen garment, and the oil at his feet was to be the same oil as was on his head. It was not redistributed by the garment. In other words, when the Lord gives us something, it should be the same at the bottom of the ladder as it is at the top of the ladder. We can't just take it in for ourselves. He girded Himself with that wine. He's a servant. That's what David wore when he danced before the Lord. I'm not a king, man. I'm just like you. We're just here worshiping the Lord. What did he do? You know what he does in that passage? He goes and serves other people as the king because he's at that point a minister. Are you with me so far? Now watch. Here comes the epitome of Christianity. The Lord takes the wash basin, and he begins to go through each of those 12 apostles with a towel and a bucket of water and wash their dirty, nasty feet. That means their master is down on his knees and using his hands to wash the feet of those people that should be washing his feet. Right? Is it a fair statement to say we should be serving him, but we expect him to serve us? Is that a fair statement? Don't you expect the Lord to answer your prayers when you pray? Don't you expect the Lord to give you what you think you need instead of what He thinks is best? Well, I mean, you don't? You don't do that? Well, good. I didn't know I was already in heaven. Praise the Lord. I got raptured. I didn't even know it. I didn't feel a thing. But isn't it kind of like we expect Him to be our bellhop? We want Him to bail us out. The Lord's kind of like, you know what? It'd be nice if you served me that way. And maybe I could be reciprocal. But our attitude is, oh, Lord, you know what? I mean, and then here we are. We're like Peter. Like, oh, the audacity. Oh, Lord, you're not washing my feet. Oh, no, no. I'm spiritual. The Lord's like, well, Peter, your feet need washing more than anybody because your feet are fixing to carry you into denying me. And then deserting me. But Peter, if I'm willing to wash the feet of a devil, what he's really saying there is Peter, how come you're too good to wash the feet? Have you ever asked yourself this question at that supper table if you were there? You ever asked yourself this question? Would you be the Mary at that table who would come in and say, you know, I don't really have much, but I'm going to give you what I have? Or would you be expecting everybody else to do it? And if Mary came in, you'd be mad because she upstaged you. You say, that doesn't happen. Sure it does. Somebody gets called on to sing and you didn't get called on to sing and you've been practicing to sing and they didn't call on you to sing and you're mad because somebody got to break the box and you didn't. Somebody got to preach and you didn't. Somebody got recognition and you didn't. Are you with me so far? Okay, so here's what happens. They're sitting there. And the anomaly, the unusual oddity about this whole thing is there's 12 guys sitting there, and one of those 12 guys, at very least, should have already known because of the custom, it's time for somebody to wash feet. Supper's over. somebody needs to do the dishes. I did them last week. Okay. I'm not doing them. I got homework to do. Okay. Well, why should I do it? He did it, and he messed them up, and he used the most. He had extra biscuits, and he had extra stuff, and he used more dishes. He should wash the dishes. They're literally arguing over who ought to wash feet, and the Lord is just thinking, man, I've spent 3.5 years with these guys, and they haven't learned anything. And it wasn't a doctrinal thing. It was something that they needed to learn how to do. So the Lord's over here and He's pouring a wash basin and they're probably thinking, I wonder who He's pouring the water for. Somebody's going to get over there and wash feet. But I ain't about to wash their feet. Now I'll wash the Lord's feet. I mean, because He's better than me. But of the 13 of us gathered here, there's only one better than I am, and that's Jesus. But the rest of them, am I right? Isn't that how we kind of see ourselves? We're not like in Philippians 2, esteem others better than yourself. We're really not like that. We're not about putting others first. We're really like, okay, well, Jesus, me. Not much room for you in there, you know. Right there, you know. Right there. I mean, just, I'm not quite the fourth part of the Trinity. I'm not Joseph Smith, but I'm right there, you know, I'm saying. And so we expect that service. So here's the Lord. He goes around and He starts washing feet. And He comes to Peter. And Peter said, oh, no, not my feet. No. Well, I mean, puts on this big, hyper-spiritual show. Oh, no, Lord, you can't wash my feet. Peter, why in the world would we even be having this discussion? If you have been with me now for 3.5 years... we wouldn't be having this discussion if when supper was over, you got up and laid aside your garment and you grabbed the wash basin. Peter, you would be the one with the keys to the kingdom. But instead, what happens? Could I say that we know a little bit later on, we know that's exactly what's happened because the Lord says this. Supper is over and everybody's feet are washed and they're all getting ready to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas is getting ready to finish his betrayal and John is going to have the revelation there of what all took place and transpired. All that's fixing to take place in the next few verses there. But before you get to the next few verses, the Lord says, I've been with you guys a while. I'll paraphrase a little bit for you. Yes, Lord, you've been with us a while. It's been a great journey. Boy, we sure had a good time down there by Galilee. Boy, I remember you walking out there and all that. And Peter says, yeah, well, which one of y'all walked on the water, you know? And okay, Peter, you win. You went up to Saul. You walked on the water. Nobody else walked on the water, did you? Okay, well, I'm special. Okay, Pete, you're special. And the Lord says, I wasn't talking about all the miracles you were part of, the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fishes. He said, I was kind of hoping you might remember Bartimaeus over there in Mark chapter number 10, that he needed me to do something for him, but something was between me and him. And it wasn't his blindness, it was his garment. And that when they brought him to me, the Bible says Bartimaeus cast aside his garment and he came to the Lord. Because, boys, you know what he realized? He realized that there was something between me and him and between me helping him, because there was something he needed to get out of the way before I could do for him what needed to be done. And you know what the problem is with you boys? You can't lay aside your pride of who's going to be the first, who's going to be on top, and being a willing servant. And instead of you learning that none of you is better than anybody else, you were unwilling to do that. So I had to wash the feet. Then he goes on to say this. You've seen me do it. And if you've seen me do it, if you want to demonstrate that I'm in you, then you do it to others. Serve others. Wash their feet. We don't believe in the ordinance. We're not free willers that believe in the ordinance of washing feet literally. Now don't get offended. But we do believe in the principle. And the principle is that as a Christian, not a saved person, as a Christian, The primary way that other Christians, because it's not to the rest of the world, right? It's to the people seated at the table. So it's inside the church house. It's a closed sort of a situation. The way that they know that we're different than everybody else is that we're always looking for a way to serve everybody else at the table before we serve ourselves. Well, preacher, why didn't you say that 30 minutes ago? Well, first of all, I like to try to lead up to the point. But second of all, sometimes a little bit of explanation will help you to understand, you know what? First of all, I never knew that. I never knew that the Lord considered our service to be the greatest thing that we could do. But I never understood that an outward demonstration of my relationship with Him inwardly is how I minister to other people. Again, we're talking about home folks. We're not talking about we take care of a missionary when they come by or a visiting preacher when he comes by. Those are great things. But those aren't the thing. These are you're ministering to the people that you may know the ins and outs about them. You might know things about them that nobody else knows that comes by to visit every now and then. You might see them when they're having a bad day. Yeah. Can I just say this, that sometimes people in church have bad days?
Yes, sir.
And they're still here. And we're kind of like, what's wrong with you? Do you really want to know? And sometimes they actually act out of character when the pressure's on and they say and do stupid things. That's the ones he's saying you should wash their feet. Oh, you know, wash Brother Peacock's feet. Why? You don't know me. Not really. Or you'd be like, I ain't washing his feet either. Them big old stinking number 12s. I bet them things stink. Much as he sweats when he preaches and stuff, I bet them some of the stinkingest feet in the world. We need to pray for Miss Green that she got some stinky feet to deal with. He's talking about washing the feet of people that you know things about, but you're ministering to people that in spite of their faults, you're still willing to get down and try to help them. And it's a demonstration of your relationship with Him. We always are looking for a measuring stick. Here's what we've done in the Independent Baptist movement. What we've done is we've equated spirituality to what people can see on the outside. Now, let me clarify. I believe in an outward testimony. I think it's a great thing. I believe that you ought to pay attention to what you're doing so that other people will understand that you're different. But you don't have to be a freak to do that. You don't have to be some kind of a weirdo. If you want to do that, go join the Amish or whatever. But I'm just saying, you can still be a regular person. But as a family, sometimes when people come to the table, they ain't always got it together in one sock. Sometimes, man, I mean, the springs are coming out of the back end of the watch, man. I mean, they are frazzled from one end to the other. I mean, their hair's not coming. They look like they got bedhead. Their teeth aren't brushed. You're thinking, man, what in the world is going on? The Lord says, what difference does it make? You know what they need? They need somebody to wash their feet. Interpretation. They just need somebody to minister to them. In Acts chapter number 26, when they're coming up there, the storm is going on, the Euryclidon, and the Apostle Paul comes out of the hull of the ship, and they tackle him, they throw it overboard, and this and that and the other. And you know what the Apostle Paul says? Be of good cheer. The Lord said, we're going to make it. You know what he does? He goes on further after that thing, and he says, boys, it's time to eat. And the ship goes down there, the cook goes down in the galley and puts some stuff out there, and they come out in the midst of the storm. You know, you'd be surprised when somebody's going through a situation like that, if you just bring them a bag of cookies or something. You say, you've got to be kidding me. You don't have to know anything. I just saw you needed your feet washed. I figured some cookies might help you with that. Or a card. It'd be nice if you use your phone and your tweeter or Twitter or whatever the thing is, the bird thing or whatever. It'd be nice if you used them to encourage people. Hey, checking on you, just wanting you to know I'm here. Not, what's the matter? What's wrong? Something going on? You seem depressed. Are you taking medicine? You know, I heard so-and-so was taking medicine. And you just seem to know if that you take... She took medicine, so you should take medicine. Because I'm a doctor, and I've determined that if it worked for her, it works for you. You're your doctor busybody is what you are. You need... Never mind. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying that... You don't have to know what's going on in everybody's personal life, but you're close enough to know they're a little withdrawn. They're a little odd. I've had to go to suicides for kids your age. Old people too, but I need you to listen to me. The biggest reason is because when they noticed that a kid was beginning to be withdrawn and ostracized, instead of a good Christian going and saying, hey, look, man, is there something I can do for you, help you out? Why don't you sit with us at lunch or whatever? You know what they do? They want to be so much like everybody else that they don't care about the person. Then the next thing you know, two times, I've seen it where they're posting it on Facebook and they're getting ready to kill themselves and somebody happens to intervene. Because why? Because the kids ostracize them, put them aside, poke fun of them, make fun of them. Well, just suppose it happens to be one of you. You say, it'll never be me. I'm saved, blood bought, I've got it all together, man. I'm all, yeah, that's just because the Lord's been gracious to you and hadn't put on your plate more than you can stand.
Amen.
You'd be surprised what'll happen if some boy breaks your heart. You act stupid. You'd be surprised when you get chasing a girl, the next thing you know, she don't want nothing to do with you. She don't want your address, your phone number. She don't even know your eye color, man. The next thing you know, your heart's dashed, boy, in a million pieces like an egg under a giant's heel. And you're thinking, man, there's no point in living anymore. You should watch the Hallmark Channel. Those people come back and forth and back and forth and back and forth all the time. And it looks like they die. Don't worry about it. They'll show back up next week, you know. Oh, my God. Jill died. She'll be Jane next week. Don't worry about it. Resurrected from the dead. Hi, Jill. I'm not Jill. I'm Jane. Hi, Jane. How are you? Look like Jill. Yeah, well, you know. Hi, John. It's the craziest stuff I've ever seen in my life. And the scripts are all the same. And then at the end of the thing, the snow begins to fall and the fireplace is lit, you know, and the car slides around the corner, runs off in the ditch, and the guy comes up out of the ditch and he just happens to show up on Christmas morning, and she's just opening the door. She's just heartbroken because he hasn't heard from him. The phone died and everything. And she opens the door and he says, oh, it's a wonderful Christmas. And the dog's down there with a little bow, and the puppy, and you gotta pull the puppy thing all the time with the little bow, and you're just, oh, it's just so wonderful. You know, it's like, yeah, you spent 2 hours knowing that when you first met in the town that nobody's ever heard of, on the backside of nowhere, Lumberjack Larry, you know, meets, you know, yeah. And so it's kind of like, okay, they're gonna get, but it's gonna take them 2 hours to go through a lifetime, and now everything's wonderful. Here's what I'm saying to you. Sometimes in church, it's a lot like school because you get to know people and then they start acting different. And in the name of separation, instead of washing their feet, you get so far away from them that you can't help them. And you know what happens? They commit spiritual suicide because they leave the very place that they should stay, because when they needed somebody to wash their feet, you were too good to get down there and wash their feet. I'm just trying to help you. I promise you that's not meant as a rebuke. It's meant from a little bit of experience. Because why? Our churches are full of people. And people get hurt. And sometimes in our age, even kids get hurt. Sometimes parents are not perfect. Do not amen that. Don't you dare. Parents, when you popped out, when you were hatched, I'm not going to embarrass you, I promise. You did not come out like attached to your feet. Here is a manual. You didn't either. And here's the bad thing. You came out first, so you would think this would be the same. And the Lord's like, oh, no. They're all different. How's that possible? You have the same mom and dad and you're all as different as a snowflake. It's kind of like, well, we did it for her. It'll work for her. It doesn't work. It's the same thing here. People come in, but one thing works for everybody. How can I help you? What can I do to help you? Sometimes not even having to ask. Sometimes there's flowers, and it's not even a special day. Not a special time. You understand? It's just somebody sent you flowers. I'm not talking about from a sweetheart kind of a thing. It's not what I'm talking about. Just thinking about you, knowing you're going through a tough time, sent you some flowers. Sometimes it's a card. Sometimes it's some cookies. Sometimes it's just a message that says, hey, just want you to know I'm praying for you. Not looking for anything reciprocal. Do you understand? I'm not looking like I'm baiting you up. I want to use you as a CI, confidential informer. So I'm going to give you something because I'm expecting something in return. No. I'm no agenda. I'm just saying, Lord, lays you on my heart. I've gotten texts. Now, I don't sleep with my phone like some of you. I don't sleep with my phone by me. If you need me, you can call me on my house phone, and I will come running if it's midnight or 3 in the morning. I don't care. But if you start sending me texts because you're sitting up at 3 o'clock in the morning or because your mind is all on track and you're ready to run and you can make it on 4 hours, I'll talk to you when I get up after 8. After 8 hours. Depends on what time I go to bed. But I'm not, I've gotten texts sometimes. The first thing I get when I wake up in the morning. Brother Peacock, don't know what's going on in your life. I want you to know me and my wife are praying for you. Sometimes there's not even a name. It's just a number. Mama Utley, she'd call me every now and then. She's an old woman, elderly woman, pardon that, up in North Carolina. She still talks like that. She's one of the sweetest women you'd ever meet in your life. She's one of them, if you just see her, you just kind of just want to hug her, you know. She's a hugger. She's not one of these, hi, how are you? So she's like, hi. One of them, you know. And so she called me up one morning. It's about 7 o'clock. Phone's ringing. And hung up and then rang again. I was like, uh-oh, that ain't good. Something ain't good. So I go over and pick up the phone. She says, hey, boy. I said, hey, Mama, what's the matter? She said, you tell me. I just got up. I really don't, you know. I don't know. You know, did I wake you up? Oh, no, ma'am. I was wide awake, you know. Lord, forgive me for lying like a Persian rug. But, you know, we can't let people know I actually was up till 3 and I'm sleeping past 7. We can't let people know that because they think, well, you're just a lazy preacher, you know. All you do is just lay around, sleep, just preach 3 times a week. You don't do nothing else, you know. Eat donuts. That was when I was a policeman. But at any rate, she said, is everything all right? And I said, yes, ma'am, everything's fine. She said, that's odd. I said, well, why is that? She said, well, about 4:30 this morning, the Lord woke me up, told me to come up on the mountain. That's when she could still walk up on the mountain. She's on a walker now. I said, really? Come up on the mountain. That means about a half mile up the mountaintop from where her house is. There's a place up there with a big sawdust pit there and a big sign up there, Jeremiah 42, call unto me and I will hear thee and I will answer thee and so on and so forth. It's up there painted on that big rock. And up there, one of them rocks up there is David and Drina Peacock, Bible Believers Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. She said, the Lord called me up on the mountain this morning about 4:30. I said, what'd you do? As if I didn't know. She said, I went up on the rock. And I said, well, what'd you do? She said, I talked to the Lord. Now, her talking to the Lord is not like you. She's not like, Lord, I just want to thank you for being so good. She's one of them old godders. Oh, God! I don't know what's going on in that boy's life, but help him! You know? And the trees are down there going, and the animals are like, Mama's praying, man. You better be still. Put that down, man. We're praying right now. I mean, she's like that. I asked her to pray for me at a meeting one time. I said, Mom, pray for me. What I meant was, pray for me for the meeting. Oh, no. She was all like, oh, God, bless his head. Help him, God. Let him fling it down, you know. Oh. I mean, time she was done, we were ready for church. Nobody was saying nothing. It's kind of like, Mama's praying. Unbeknownst to her, my wife and I were not having problems with each other, but we were having some significant things happening in our life that nobody else knew. Well, except the Lord. We kind of keep things close to the vest. She knows she can trust me, and I know I can trust her, and she better not let the cat out of the bag, and I won't either. Because when we're home, we're home, we're safe. We're not under the microscope. We don't do nothing bad. I'm just saying, you don't want to see me in a pair of shorts. I'm just telling you. You'd be like, what? How do those things even hold you up? And how could you even, it's like, could you put some socks on that or something? That's bad. They're about this color. But at any rate, we were really going through something serious. Funny, she says. Lord called me up on the mountain. Well, she done got me now. I said, well, she said, I don't need to know, boy. I just want you to know your adopted mama's praying for you. She's not my real mama. My real mama prays for me all the time. But she adopted us. She just likes us. She didn't even ask us if she could. She just did. She said, you're mine now. I'm like, okay. You know what she did? And here's what reminded me of it. Last night, I get home. They go to bed early. My phone's ringing at the hotel. I'm picking up my cell phone. Brother Dave. I said, hey, preacher, how you doing? He calls her Darina. Her name's Drina. He calls her Darina. Well, me and your mama was sitting here and we was just wondering, how's Darina? I said, well, I sure do appreciate you calling. She said, well, we just want y'all to know we're praying for you. Okay, I hope you have a good night. You in a meeting somewhere? Yes, sir, I'm up around Detroit. Good. We'll be praying for you. That's all. That's all. You know what that did? I laid there last night and thought to myself, man, what a blessing it is to know that there's two old folks that adopted us years ago that just care about us and for no reason they just called and said, hey, I don't know if you're hurting or not hurting, but I want you to know I'm praying for you. She never learned what we were going through. But you know what she did? She was in touch with the Lord enough to know that it meant a lot to us just to know she was praying. She washed our feet. I would love to go out that way. The last great act outside of the cross of Calvary that Jesus did, the last great act, the definitive, the crescendo of His ministry was not preaching to 5,000 people and seeing thousands saved. You know what it was? Washing the feet of 12 apostles. That's it. Of all the things He could do. I mean, why doesn't He go out like, I could just kill you all, but I'll die for you. No, you know what? His fingerprints on. I'm going to show you what really shows others that you and I are one. Take care of each other. I'm fixing to be gone. If I could give you one word of advice after salvation, learn to take care of each other. Not just take care of your pastor and his wife and family. Learn to take care of each other. I'd love to go out that way. That'd be a blessing to know him. You're going out washing feet. Well, preacher, that don't sound like much success. It's the pinnacle of the temple. It's real Christianity. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father.